John chapter 10, beginning in verse 22. I want to read a couple verses before we jump in. John 10, 22. Now it was the feast of dedication in Jerusalem, and it was winter. And Jesus walked into the temple in Solomon's porch, and then the Jews surrounded him and said to him, "How long do you keep us in doubt? If you're the Christ, tell us plainly." And Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you do not believe because you are not of my sheep, as I said to you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." During the Christmas season, we hear a lot of different greetings, don't we? That we either give to people or that we hear walking and moving around the valley. We hear, what, Merry Christmas, Happy Holidays, sometimes Season's Greetings, or Happy New Year. But one that you may not have heard or may not have actually said to someone else might be Happy Hanukkah. Have you heard that greeting before? Yeah, you hear it sometimes. It's a Jewish greeting. It's related to a winter feast and celebration. And this year, in 2025, Hanukkah runs from the evening of December 14th to the evening of December 22nd. And so this is an 8-day Jewish feast. And so you might know very little about the Feast of Hanukkah or the Feast of Dedication, or you might know quite a bit about it. I've entitled this message, "What Does Hanukkah Have to Do with Christmas?" If you look at verse 22, it was the Feast of Dedication in Jerusalem, and it was winter, and Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. This is the only mention in Scripture about the Feast of Dedication, or about Hanukkah in the Bible, celebrated in November or December, depending on the year. This was a feast that celebrated the victory of the Maccabees over the Greek occupation, and then also commemorated the rededication of the temple after it was desecrated by the Greek ruler Antiochus Epiphanes. Now keep in mind that this is not a feast that was commanded by God in the Old Testament. This feast arose after the last book of the Old Testament was penned, which is Malachi, but before the birth of Jesus at the beginning of the New Testament. And so this feast, the Feast of Dedication, the celebration of Hanukkah, started in what has been called the intertestamental period, the 400 silent years. Now, for those of you who like history, the death of Alexander the Great in 323 BC really led to the breakup of the Greek Empire, where three of his generals were battling for control, not only of Greece, but Asia Minor and Egypt and the land of Israel. And for Israel, in its amazing geographical location, they were sandwiched between two of these generals, between Ptolemy and Seleucus, who battled for control over Israel itself. In 198 BC, Israel was officially incorporated into the Seleucid Empire that included Syria and Asia Minor, or the region of modern-day Turkey. Now, Antiochus was a Greek-Syrian who took control over Israel and attacked Jerusalem around 167 BC. And the reason why he attacked Jerusalem and the Jews was to quell a civil uprising between Greek Hellenism and Judaism that was beginning to heat up. He sought to impose paganism upon the Jewish people and was quite, let's just say, inconsiderate of their traditional views. Temple worship ceased. The pagan idol Zeus was placed inside. Pigs were sacrificed there. Jews were forced to eat non-kosher food, that is, food that was not proper for them to eat based on God's dietary laws for the Jewish people at the time. The evil regime put an end to circumcision, which the Bible says was the sign of the covenant between God and Israel. And so, if you can imagine being there 2150 years ago, everything that a Jewish person held dear, spiritually speaking, was now outlawed. It was now forbidden, including the Sabbath, and even possessing a Hebrew Bible. The very things that made the Jewish people distinct from all other cultures had now been made illegal at the state level. Israel had been under control of the Syrian Empire since 198 BC, and many Jews, they chose to adopt a Greek lifestyle to gain economic and political influence. And so over the years, they continued to assimilate for about 30 years or so, even though that they weren't forced to early on. Sadly, as they saw the culture change before their very eyes, they abandoned their biblical beliefs and they settled for a lie. They possibly supposed that their previous religious structure was now somehow antiquated and that it was time to move on. The culture is changing, they would say, and we need to change with it. Boy, doesn't it sort of ring true of where we are today with our culture? Well, this idea, this attitude couldn't be further from the truth. God himself designed the Hebrew culture and designed the culture that it would be different from all other cultures of the world. And when we celebrate Christmas, we must remember that God sent Jesus to free us from our human nature and our human culture that is both stained and doomed by sin and death. As Christians, we're not to be conformed to the world or by the world and to its culture. We're to be conformed into the image of Jesus. He is the standard. And so when people tell you, well, the culture is changing and we need to bend to the culture, you say, no, we don't bow down to the idol of culture. Well, back to the story. This military and cultural invasion led to what is known as the Maccabean Revolt, if you've heard about that, in 167 BC, that ultimately disposed of the control and rule of Antiochus and his cronies. And there came a time when the people said to their fellow Jewish brothers and sisters, enough is enough. No longer would they accept the impurities found in the temple and the culture. No longer would they live under such paganism and disregard for the Bible. They confessed that this wasn't their culture. These things were not honoring to God. And this group was called the Maccabees. And on the 25th day of the month of Kislev on the Jewish calendar, generally in December, they regained control over the temple. Now, at that time, the temple was cleansed of paganism and it was rededicated. And that is the thing that led to the wonderful 8-day celebration and feast called Hanukkah, which literally means, by the way, rededication, because they were rededicating the temple to God. The feast commemorated how God had delivered his people from a hopeless situation. About 100 years later, in 63 AD, when Rome annexed Israel, this very celebration probably gave God's people a lot of hope as they looked forward to being delivered now from the Romans. I think one of the reasons that John mentions this in our text is because the hope that people had to be free through resistance movements would only be fulfilled in Jesus. John sees Jesus as the deliverer and wants the readers to know that true freedom can only be found in Christ. And so today, Hanukkah has a very real meaning for Israel, especially since the October 7th massacre. Their spirit refuses to be extinguished by the terrorism that mirrors the Greek armies of Antiochus. If you think about much of the news in the last couple years regarding the rise or extreme rise, parabolic rise of anti-Semitism, and then the recent Hanukkah slaughter in Australia, it just goes to show you the satanic nature of anti-Semitism is 100% satanic. But in the midst of facing moral and spiritual evil on all sides, the Jewish people trust that light will overcome the darkness. God has protected the Jewish nation throughout the centuries. They're praying that he will continue. And Bible students understand that God will not cast off his people, right? And that God has a very special plan for the Jewish nation. Notice in verse 22, John mentions something about timing, about the season. What season was it at this time in our text? It was winter. It was winter. It was winter both seasonally and it was winter spiritually. The person who has not trusted in the salvation of Jesus or experienced the freedom he brings, they will find a coldness in their soul, an emptiness, even a dryness that can only be satisfied by the love and warmth of Christ. Verse 24, then the Jews surrounded him and they said to Jesus, how long do you keep us in doubt or in suspense? If you are the Christ, if you're the Messiah, tell us plainly. Jesus has already told them plainly, both in word and in deed. Just consider how many times Jesus has claimed titles and made statements that only God can claim or only God can make. In John 5:18, the Jews sought to kill Jesus because of his claim to be the Son of God and that he made himself equal to be God. If you ever wonder what Jesus is saying, just look at the response of the Jews. Jesus spoke the words that God told him to say and they didn't believe it. He told them the truth. They didn't want to hear it. Jesus did the works and the miracles God gave him to do, and they're not random or obscure. They were open, and they were prophetic. So you talk about the things that Jesus did. He goes, I'm doing the works that God has given me to do. Guess what? All of those works were prophesied as being messianic in nature. So when John the Baptist was in jail and he said, hey, we need to know if you're the Messiah or not, and Jesus sent his disciples back and says, you let him know that the deaf hear and that the blind see and that the lame walk. Those are all messianic things that they were waiting in anticipation of the Messiah doing. But still they didn't believe. And the reason is found in verse 26. But you do not believe because you're not of my sheep, as I said to you. They were not receptive to Jesus as the Savior God sent to the world. And therefore, they didn't believe, and therefore they weren't his sheep. And that's the negative. They do not believe, and they prove that they're not of Jesus' fold. They don't believe, and that proves that they're not the sheep of Jesus and that he's not their shepherd. Verse 27 is the positive. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Again, the positive side. And there are a few things that reveal if you are in the Lord's sheepfold. The sheep of Jesus hear his voice and are known by him. So do you love hearing the voice of Jesus? Is there something special when you read God's word and you're like, this is God's word and I need to hear it today? There's a yearning in your heart. Or when you read the words in red, if you have a red letter edition, there's something amazing about the words of the shepherd. The sheep of Jesus know him as the good shepherd and they follow him. As verse 28 states, the sheep of Jesus have eternal life. So that for most of us in this room, you can say that if you've trusted in Jesus, that you know if you were to die today, you would have eternal life, right? And for most of us in this room, you know that as an ironclad truth. Isn't that right, church? Right? I mean, isn't that a good truth to know? Absent from the body, present with the Lord? That's pretty amazing. We also know that Jesus is coming back just as powerfully. That's good. A person, it's not a mystery when it comes to salvation. A person becomes a Christian and enters into the fold of Jesus when they believe what Jesus said about sin, about life, about death, about heaven, and they receive what he did for us in his love and his sacrifice upon the cross. And so if a person receives Jesus and what he said and what he did and they believe on him, they will be saved. Those are Jesus' words. And if a person is actually in the sheepfold of Jesus, they're in his pen, they're of his flock, guess what? That person will follow Jesus. that person will want to hear the words of Jesus. It's very, very simple. There's no mystery. John 10:9 says that if anyone comes to God through Jesus, they will be saved. Period. Romans 10:9, another great, great verse. You know this. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's pretty straightforward. And I'm glad it's straightforward. There's a lot of complicated things in this life, right? Not just our new app. Once you dive into it, I'm sure you'll figure it out. But once you submit to Jesus as your shepherd, you are one of his sheep and you are saved. His definition, biblical definition. And if you're one of his sheep, you'll look to him, hear his voice, and be cared for. However, on the flip side, if you rebel and refuse to come to Jesus, the good shepherd, guess what? You are on your own and you will have to carry the weight of sin yourself. That's heavy. It's very heavy. I showed you this picture a number of years ago, but I had to pull it out. Meet my friend Shrek. Okay, not that Shrek, the other Shrek. There we go. Okay, this is Shrek the sheep. He's a New Zealand Merino sheep that escaped his enclosure, his pen, and he evaded shearing for 6 years. And you can think about him, I'm free, and really, you know, I'm living the life. Are you, Shrek? Are you really living the life? Sheep are normally shorn every single year, and the yield of their wool is around 10 to 12 pounds. And when the shepherd finally gave him a wool cut, Shrek's coat weighed 60 pounds, enough to make 20 men's merino wool suits. 20 suits came off of that sheep. Now, there are many people who are like Shrek today. They avoid the shepherd at all costs, thinking that they have freedom. But in fact, they're not free at all, and they end up carrying the weight of sin on their own. And literally, like Shrek with his wool, they become engulfed in sin, all the while believing that they're living in freedom. You know, with him escaping his pen, saying, I'm free. Do you think he was really free? No, he was believing the lie. And when people do that and they're engulfed in sin, they lose the ability to see right from wrong. And only by coming to Jesus can we be free from the burden of sin. And people are tempted all the time to wander from Jesus, the Good Shepherd. But when they reject the shepherd, they'll not find rest or freedom, but only the cruel taskmaster of sin, which brings the great weight of death. So listen, this morning as we celebrate Christmas right around the corner this week, maybe you've strayed from Jesus. Well, guess what his message is for you today? It's time to come home. It's time to come back to the Lord. It's time to stop rebelling and wandering. It's time to come to the shepherd who will forgive you of your sin. He'll care for your soul. He'll give you a shave and a haircut spiritually. Matthew 11, 28 through 30. Here's the invitation. Jesus says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus loves you. And if you've strayed from his fold, maybe you confessed Christ and you've walked with him over the years, but you've gotten a little misdirected. Maybe it's a few degrees, but you know that something isn't right. Today's a great day to repent and come back to him. Well, I'm going to get myself cleaned up first and then I'll come back to Jesus. It doesn't work like that. There's no way that Shrek could make himself presentable to the shepherd. He just had to submit. Just had to submit. And Jesus loves you, and he's waiting for you with his arms open wide. Verse 28, Jesus says, I give them eternal life. Right there, with other things in this passage, that is a statement of deity. Where Jesus says, I can give people eternal life. I can offer eternal life to the people that I desire. That's something only God can do, right? And that's the point. And so there's no lack or deficiency with Jesus. And he says, I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. There's no deficiency with their shepherd. When he saves to the uttermost. He saves completely. And the life he gives is eternal. Eternal life is a gift. Forgiveness is a gift. It's not anything that we can do on our own. Oh, we try. You know, we say, I'm just going to pick myself up by my bootstraps and I'm going to work out and I'm going to get her done and I'm just not going to do those bad things. We can't. We fail when we try to do it on our own. There's no way that we can deal with the sin issue in our heart. There's no way that we can secure eternal life. It only comes from Jesus. But no sheep of his will miss his attention. No sheep will suffer because of his carelessness. If Jesus has given you eternal life, guess what? You're one of his special lambs, and you're never going to perish. If Jesus is your good shepherd and you're following him, you are in a really, really good place. Why? Because no one can snatch you out of his hand. No one can come and take you away and bring you to somewhere else or the enemy's pen, right? Having your soul perish, that'd be a terrible fate. But being delivered by Jesus is glorious, isn't it? Jesus made it clear that his salvation was delivering us from real peril and real disaster. Now, there's something important that I don't want to miss here. In the temple, if you remember the tabernacle, the temple structure, there was a candelabra. They called it a menorah. And it was a seven-branch candlestick. The menorah for Hanukkah, the candle, it's nine branches. But each branch had a bowl with a wick that would burn olive oil. Exodus 27 and Leviticus 24 state that this menorah in the tabernacle and later temple, that it was to burn continually, perpetually. And so that was one of the roles of the priests, to keep the wicks trimmed and to keep the oil in the lamp burning day and night. And this, my friends, was a testimony to the children of Israel that God's presence would always be there for his people. But when Antiochus Epiphanes desecrated the temple in 167 BC, that light was extinguished. After the Maccabees regained control of the temple, after removing all of the pagan idols and articles, one of their first priorities in its cleansing and rededication was to relight the menorah. And when they went to relight the menorah, they only had one flask of the pure, undefiled olive oil, and it was enough for only one day. And only pure olive oil could be used so that nothing the pagans touched or used for their idol sacrifices could possibly be acceptable in God's light. And so in order to get fresh oil, it would take 8 days to gather and press olives and then purify the oil in order to be used in the menorah in the temple. And so what they did is they lit the candelabra in the temple anyway, and then a miracle happened. There was only enough oil for one day, but guess what? The candelabra, the menorah, it stayed illuminated for guess how many days? 8 days. That's why the Jewish people celebrate Hanukkah for 8 days. They light one candle each night on this nine-branch menorah. Now, maybe your question is, well, if they light one candle on an eight-day feast every evening, why are there nine branches or nine candles? That's really, really easy. The middle candle is called a helper candle. It's called a shamash, and it's used to light each subsequent candles. So there you go. I don't know if you needed to know that or wanted to know, but I know you have inquiring minds. But this is also the reason the celebration is called the Festival of Lights. Now, concerning the statement that Jesus made in verse 28, listen to this, that he gave or gives his people eternal life, those who heard it would be thinking about what? They'd be thinking about the lamp in the temple where he was at this time in this context, that light was to burn continually. They would also be thinking about the miracle of the oil that just happened a couple hundred years beforehand. So Jesus is speaking about being in the eternal presence of God. He's speaking about the miracle of becoming one of his sheep. And he's not just preaching a good message. All of Jesus' message were good, but he's teaching and preaching truth, and he's making a very important cultural and historical connection. Jesus, the master preacher, knew that his message would connect powerfully to the listeners and with the listeners due to the current celebration that was happening right then when he was speaking those words. What celebration were they celebrating? Hanukkah, the festival of lights. And furthermore, when Jesus says that his people are secure in his hands, that would also speak to the Jewish listeners. And that was because they'd be thinking back to when Antiochus attempted to take away their entire spiritual and cultural heritage. And he says, "You're in my hands. You're in the Father's hand. No one can take you from our hands." But there's more. Verse 29, "My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand." The whole idea here is all about security. And we want security in our lives, don't we? We want things that we can trust in. We want safety in our lives, for us personally, right? In our homes, for our families, and for our communities. But spiritual security is very, very important. But just consider all that this verse is teaching on the spiritual level. I'm just going to mention a couple of things. You can dig in during the week to look at some of these other things. But check this out. Verse 29, Jesus teaches so much here. He says, "My Father," that speaks of relationship. "Those that have been given to me," that speaks of stewardship. "To me," they've been given to me, it speaks of confidence and trust, "is greater than all." It speaks to God's position and his authority. And he says, "No one is able." That's a phrase of totality. Does that leave the opportunity for one person or one evil guy on the world in a cave to come out and steal us out of Jesus' hands? No, that's absolute. "And that no one can snatch you violently and forcefully from my hand." That actually speaks to us of tranquility. He's saying, you will never be forcefully removed or evicted. And he says, "My Father's hand." That speaks to us of security. If you're in Jesus' hand and you're in God the Father's hand and Jesus and the Father is one, how secure is that, church? That's pretty secure. Better than Allstate, right? I had to, sorry. The next verse is really the capstone, verse 30. "I and my Father are one." There's no greater union in the entire universe between two persons than God the Father and God the Son. A unity of love, a unity that stems from Jesus being the perfect revelation of God to us. And this should be very reassuring for us today, because the two greatest persons in the universe are interested in your well-being and my well-being. Jesus is speaking about what he and his Father do in keeping their people safe. Isn't that good news? Isn't that good news, church? Okay, you still awake? If you've committed your life and your soul to Jesus, guess what? This passage is teaching that he will be a good steward over it. He will steward your soul well. This is such a tremendous passage that it causes us to think, well, what do we do now? How do we respond? Or the great phrase that many teachers have used over the years, great Bible preachers, I can't think of one right now, but how then shall we live, right? That's the question. How do we respond to this? Well, greater obedience to Jesus. Lord, what have you said in your word? And how does my life need to conform to what you said? Greater worship and response from our heart, our life, our singing. Greater concern for others, to have the love that God has for other people. greater consideration of spiritual disciplines. What are spiritual disciplines? Not complicated. You know these. Bible reading, Christian fellowship, worship, personal holiness, saying no to sin, prayer, fasting, and sharing your faith. All these things are important. These are, you know, if you're looking for application, boom, it's right there. Now look at the response of Jesus' listeners, and we'll read through a couple verses here before we finish up. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Can you imagine that? Have you been encouraged by what Jesus has said so far? And yet these people were so evil, they pick up stones to kill Jesus. And Jesus answered and said, many good works I've shown you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me? And the Jews answered, saying, for a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God. And notice in verse 31, they took up stones again. Again, this isn't the first time. The Jews have already, you know, they've already tried to stone Jesus. We see a great inconsistency here. Here they're asking Jesus to state plainly if he's the Christ, if he's the Messiah, and yet they're going to keep trying to kill him for claiming to be the Messiah and claiming to be equal with God. Another interesting point here is they're picking up stones to stone him. There would not be handy piles of stones just ready to go on the Temple Mount. It didn't work like that, at least back then. The Jews were so mad and so angry at Jesus that they had to go out and find stones and then bring them back to this place. Isn't it true that people will do terrible, terrible, hideous things when they reject Jesus? Verse 33, the Jews are not going to stone him for his marvelous works, but for his marvelous claim that he's God in the flesh. They're in the midst of a beautiful celebration commemorating the deliverance from an evil ruler, yet they were having a hard time accepting the deliverer who would bring them eternal deliverance. What I'd also point out is when they say, you make yourself to be God, you're making that claim. Jesus isn't making himself anything. He's simply stating the facts. Now, it was true in the law. If you blasphemed and you said things at this level that weren't true, yeah, you should be stoned. And Jesus claimed to be God. So if he wasn't God or if he wasn't truthful, then they would be right in stoning him. But the problem is he was God in the flesh. He did nothing on his own outside his Father's will because they've always been on the same page. And this miracle of Christmas sometimes is referred to as the incarnation, that God would come as the great deliverer for all people. And it's important that we understand why. God had to come down in human form in order to save us, to take upon the sins of man. And Jesus had to not just be fully man, but be fully God in order to be that perfect sacrifice for us and to pay for the penalty of sin. To put it another way, Jesus had to be man to take our sins, but he had to be God to raise from the dead. Paul deals with this in Romans 5. I'll just consider three verses with you this morning. Romans 5:17. For if by one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience we were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. That's a gospel truth right there. That's a Christmas truth right there. That's why he had to come for us. So at the Feast of Dedication, or Hanukkah, Jesus preaches a great message that connects to that feast and that theme. Hearing his voice, following him, obtaining eternal life, understanding the fact that he is the deliverer, having security in him and God the Father. That's a pretty stout message. It's a glorious message. And the response to his message, sadly, is not so glorious. It's terrible. They didn't even pick up tomatoes to throw at Jesus, but stones, adding to their multiple attempts to kill him. Well, then Jesus answers them in verses 34 through 38, and in verse 39, therefore they sought again to seize him, but he escaped out of their hand. They're still set on his death. They wanted to kill him. They wanted to take him out right then and there, but guess what? His hour had not come. In verse 40, and he went away again beyond the Jordan to the place where John was baptizing at first, and there he stayed. And then many came to him and said, John performed no sign, but all the things that John spoke about this man were true, and many believed in him there. And somewhat of a delayed response, many believed in Jesus where John the Baptist had been baptizing and preaching. But back to the original question, what does Hanukkah have to do with Christmas? Everything. The Jewish people celebrated Hanukkah. Listen to this. Hang with me. To celebrate and commemorate freedom from an evil oppressor, freedom to worship God and obey his word, and then the rededication of the temple after it was desecrated. But they celebrated Hanukkah not only in commemoration, but also in anticipation for the Old Testament sacrifices, the offerings, even the temple itself, all looked forward to the arrival of Jesus. And in the Christmas narrative, in Luke particularly, we see people who were waiting for the Messiah. They were waiting in anticipation and looking for him. And for some of them, in the temple, they actually were given the blessedness of seeing the Messiah in baby form and recognized it at this time. We don't know exactly how God did it, but somehow God said, ding, 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 this is the Messiah. That's cool. Jesus becomes the fulfillment of this 8-day feast and celebration called Hanukkah. He uses the backdrop of Hanukkah and the history to teach the people that he's come to bring us into his fold. He said in verse 16 of John 10 that he must bring sheep into his fold. That's his mission. That's what he's doing. 1 Timothy 1:15, this is his mission. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. That's his mission. That's just what he does. That's what he's doing right now. He wants you to grow as a sheep in his fold. And he wants you to be, if you can think of it, a powerful sheep for his glory, to bear witness of others that need to be in his fold, that he is indeed a good shepherd. And isn't he a good shepherd? There are people out there that are trying to do it on their own, just like Shrek, the sheep. They think they have freedom, but they're in bondage to sin and death. They think, I've got all the field I want. This is beautiful, you know, I love my freedom. And yet you look at them with spiritual eyes and the love that God has for people, and you go, you have no idea what kind of bondage you're in. And that weight, if Shrek wasn't found and taken care of, he would have died in that condition. The wages of sin is death. And it's true. Only Jesus can free us from that kind of bondage. So even today, as the Jewish people celebrate a few more days of Hanukkah, which is centering around the rededication of the temple, you and I should really think about rededicating our lives to Jesus and just submitting ourselves before the Lord afresh and saying, Jesus, this wild year is coming to a close, and if you tarry, there's another wild one around the corner. But I want to live for you. I want to honor you with my life. I want to make sure that you're first in my life, and then the different priorities that he gives us, you know, that we seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And then all these other things, that'll be added to us. Well, what are those other things? Well, second tier after our relationship with God is our spouse. And then it's our family. And I believe after that it would be our personal health and being a good steward of our health. And then our work, and then our career or our ministry, right? And I think if you prioritize things in that way, that's a great way to live, don't you think? One more thing, and then we'll pray. The Feast of Dedication is also called what? The Festival of Lights. Festival of Lights. And so when you see all the Christmas lights around, you know, or that you are going to put up this afternoon, just think about Hanukkah. Think about the truths that we learned this morning. Jesus calls us to be His lights. We're the light of the world. And you think, how can we be the light of the world? Jesus inside. He's the ultimate light of the world, but He shines in us and through us so that all can see. Church, don't hide your light. Don't hide your light this Christmas week. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, we give You all praise and all glory and thanks for You and who You are, what You did, Lord, and even for what You're going to do in the future. Lord, if it was enough that You died in our place so that we could have forgiveness of sins and You rose from the dead, Lord, You promised that You're coming back. And we are called to, biblically, to await Your return. And we're thankful for Your goodness towards us as our good shepherd. I pray, God, that You would help us to grow in our relationship with You and our response to salvation. Lord, help us to live in a way and in a manner that pleases Your heart, especially just with the basic disciplines of the Christian life that you give to us. We say, Lord, how can we respond to Your goodness of salvation towards us, the free gift? You lay it out for us in Scripture, Lord. It's so clear, so simple. But Lord, I pray that You'd empower us by Your Holy Spirit to be the people that You want us to be and to respond well and to be a witness in a dark world. Lord, help us to say no to sin and yes to godliness and holiness. I pray that You would help us to keep You as the focus today and just throughout all of our days that You entrust to us here on this earth. Lord, I pray that if there's anyone here that has not placed their trust in You, that they would truly believe on You, Jesus, that they would turn from sin and trust that You're the Savior, that You died on the cross for their sins, and that by believing in You, they can have life in Your name. And Lord, for all of us who have known You for weeks or months or years, decades, Lord, sometimes even approaching an entire century, Lord, we're thankful for You being our shepherd, and we just want to rededicate our lives to You today, Lord. We confess You as Lord. We confess that You're our Savior. We confess that You died on the cross for our sins, that You were buried, and You rose from the dead on the third day. Lord, we thank You for the salvation that You've offered. Thank You for Christmas. Thank You, Lord, that we get to celebrate Your birth. And Lord, we pray that we would keep looking to You until You come. In Jesus' name, amen.